economic sustained periods of stunted growth in its history. Yet the stresses of a declining moral society is very evident. Violence, other cultural issues are starting to plague this nation, as has been going on for several decades now. Strains end up leading to paranoia. People being paranoid about the environment, people being paranoid about culture, people they work with, people that their kids go to school with. Israelis in the Middle East have to be careful not to develop a mentality which restricts their daily life. Suicide bombers are prevalent. They're easily scaring individuals, frightening them into a hole, never wanting to see a light again. One tragic example of this is from a California artist named J.H. Zothian. He became anxious about his children being killed in a car accident. He was extremely overprotective of his children and wanted no harm to come to them. He put his career on hold. He spent an enormous amount of money devising a plan to protect his children from harm. Zothian purchased an isolated property on a mountain. It had a long, twisting road with a driveway, and there he built his hideaway house. He designed and built a safety-fenced play area, and the garage was designed as such that it would only open and close by his car. He was about to finish a driveway turnaround that would have meant increased security and safety for his children, but rain ended up delaying that particular construction. On the day the turnaround should have been completed, Zorthian's 18-month-old son dashed behind his car as he was backing up and was killed. Hiding from potential tragedy has never stopped it from happening. There's a mentality called the bunker mentality. Perhaps you've heard of it. Others call it the siege mentality. Definition of this kind of mentality is simply, quote, an attitude of extreme defensiveness and self-justification based on an often exaggerated sense of being under persistent attack from others. You end up driving yourself in the hole. You end up secluding yourself, locking yourself in the closet, so to speak, building a safe room in your house and never coming out. Go with me over to the book of Mark. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. This bunker mentality or siege mentality is not one that's scripturally founded. God doesn't expect us to build our safe houses and guard ourselves and lock ourselves away. He expects us to interact with others. Mark chapter 4, and in the first part of the chapter here, Christ goes through and talks about the parable of the sower. And down beginning in verse 13, he goes through and begins to explain this particular parable. And in verse 16, he says, "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they heard the word immediately received it with gladness. But they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." True Christians are people that are truly striving and seeking after God's kingdom. We should not have this particular mentality. We shouldn't have the mentality of, I'll come to church as long as it's easy. I'll follow God's way of life as long as it's easy. Just like the bunker mentality or the siege mentality, we shouldn't equate those concepts with God's way of life. Tribulations will come, persecutions will come, hard times will come, difficult times will come. Situations will arise where our faith is tested. But those are not excuses, as Christ likens here to this seed that's sown on the stony ground, that when life gets hard, we end up pulling up root and going someplace else. The examples that Jesus Christ requires us is to have an outward focus, to be giving, to be serving, to be helping one another, to be setting an example that reflects God's way of life. Similarly, then, our example shouldn't be hidden either. We shouldn't hide our example. We shouldn't hide who we are and what we believe, spiritually speaking. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, here Christ getting into a quite lengthy sermon. I want to break in here to the first part of it. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Actually, just for a point of reference, in chapter 1 we see the multitudes were following him. Jesus Christ ends up going up on top of a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. So the multitudes were following him, but this sermon that was given was not given to the multitudes, just as a point of reference here. This was conversations that Christ was having with his disciples. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the example and the admonition that Christ gives to us. We're to have this light, to be this light. It's not to be hidden. It's not even to be turned on and set on the floor. God wants us to take our experiences. God wants us to take the example that we can give, the encouragement we can share, our faith, and stick it up on top of the table so that everyone that's in the house can see it. Jesus here was sketching a word picture of the world in which he had grown up in. The area of Galilee, the hills there, cities were commonly built on top of the hilltops. And you could see those hilltops for great distances. It's hard to be a light when you're hiding out in a bunker. It's hard to be a light to the world and fulfill this set of Christ's sermon here when you have this bunker mentality, when you hunker down and you dig your well deep and you pull the dirt back in on top of you, so to speak, and you hide out waiting for the storms to pass. Brethren, we have a responsibility to display the fruit of God's Spirit. We have a responsibility to show and practice his love toward others through our behavior and our example. And we do not fall prey to the bunker mentality. Charles Swindoll writes, quote, there are no absolute guarantees, no fail-safe plans, no perfectly reliable designs, no completely risk-free arrangements. Life refuses to be that neat and clean. Not even the neurotics who go to extreme measures to make positively sure are protected from their obsessive fears. Those, quote, best laid plans of mice and men continue to backfire, reminding us that living and risking go hand in hand. Running scared invariably blows up in one's face. All who fly risk crashing. All who ride risk colliding. All who run risk falling. All who walk risk stumbling. All who live risk something, end quote. We certainly have a tremendous hope, though, and we don't have to fall prey to these fears of this human life. We have a great hope in the future. We know what the end of the book talks about and who wins at the end of the book. Christians are called by God, though, to risk everything. God wants to see how much we hold back. God wants to see how much we hold back in order to protect ourselves. Or do we put our trust fully in him? God wants to know if we're part of that bunker mentality. God wants to know if we're willing to risk it all and put complete, total, pure faith and trust in him. Jesus didn't say to be a light to the world only in the good times. That's not what we read here in Matthew chapter 5. That qualifying statement isn't there. Be a light to the world, put your lamp on the table, but only when things are good, only when you're not in a trial, only when someone's not persecuting you. That's not what we read here in Matthew chapter 5. He didn't tell his disciples that they could pack up their lights and dig a hole in the ground when they faced economic problems or other persecutions. There's plenty of reason to do that, though. Unemployment is on a high. This last week, there were significant riots in Oakland, California. There have been protests on Wall Street for a number of weeks now. The falling value of the dollar, wars in the Middle East, and it goes on and on and on. It would be convenient for us just to fall back on ourselves, wouldn't it? It'd be easy for us just to kind of bury ourselves back, the doors of the house and shut the windows and fall back into this bunker mentality. That's not what God wants of us, though. Flying to the feast this last month, we took off here in Wichita early in the morning. It was really, really early that we had to get up. It was somewhat painful, actually, to get up that early. But we got up early, went to the airport, got on the airplane, and the entire first leg of the flight, it was completely dark outside. And if you've ever flown at night or when it's night or early in the morning, it's neat to be able to go up in the sky and look out the window and see those little dots of lights. City lights some 30,000 feet below are shining up that high to when high above the earth. Lights travel a long way, and when they're grouped together, the light then is even more powerful. This is a NASA satellite shot. Perhaps you've seen this before. Perhaps you're familiar with this. This is a shot taken by several hundred satellites, and NASA was able to kind of piece them together and reveal what it looks like, what Earth looks like at night with all the lights on. I'm not for sure that the height that those satellites fly, but it's a lot higher than 30,000 feet where the airplanes fly. And yet the light from the cities shine up an incredible distance. Our lives should be examples of obedience to all of God's word. It should be evident in loving manners that reflect the spirit that's in us. God is dwelling in each of us, and we should be lights such that they shine for great distances and they have a tremendous impact. Spirit-led Christians are possessors and reflectors of God's glory, light and brightness in this dark age, in this life. Consider how the candle looks when a room is dark. Perhaps you've done this. We oftentimes on Friday night will dim the lights, we'll light some candles, and maybe we'll sit with a little something that we can sip on. Those candles burning, though, when it's dark is quite amazing. You sit there and watch the little light flicker, and the room is aglow. And it's amazing how much light a small little candle can put out. That light from the candle is important. And if it's the only source of light, then it tends to draw our attention to it. It provides warmth when we're around it. It's interesting, though, that that light doesn't burn us. It doesn't hurt us when it's set among the darkness. That light can serve as a type of hope. I want to quickly review this light of source that we have in our life. If you go with me over to the book of John. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Here John the Baptist is bearing witness of the light that should be reflective in our lives. John chapter 1 and verse 7. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. If we go over quickly, kind of in the same thought, over to chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Here Jesus Christ speaking in his own words, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This is the light that we should be following. This is the light that we should be matching our lives up against. This is the example that we should be following. Our source of light, once our source of light is in our mind, this is what we need to be doing. Our task is to let our light shine so that it's evident among those around us. We know that we're different from the world, don't we? We know that we're a little different from the world. We have different beliefs that others don't have. We do different things that others don't have. We do unique things with our money that others don't have. We are distinguished from the world. Our neighbors know it. Our kids' schoolmates know it. Our coworkers know it. We won't turn to these scriptures, but Luke chapter 4 and verse 4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. By every word of God. That's something that the average church on the corner doesn't teach. They like to rip out sections of scripture. Oh, that law has been done away with. Rip and throw it away. We don't have to do that anymore. Christ was nailed to the cross and he took that part with them. And so they rip it and throw it away. That's not the way we live our life, though, is it? That's not the light that we shine and the example that we give. We live by every word of God. John chapter 13 and verse 35. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. We know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given to us. We had an interesting discussion last night with the boys. It started off talking about the difference between us and Jews, but it quickly evolved into Christians and how there are, quote, Christians in the boys' classes, and they'll talk to them about saying, oh, I'm a Christian too. And the boys were confused because in their minds they saw us keeping what God says, and yet they see their other Christian classmates keeping Christmas and preparing for Halloween here in a couple days and doing these other things that they know is contrary to Scripture. It was an interesting discussion. Even our boys recognize that there's differences in people that claim to be Christians. Light can be very dramatic in a dark room. Light's very dramatic in a dark room. We have a basement. Many of you have been to our house. Our basement doesn't have any windows in the main family room. There's a window back in the guest bedroom where Rand's office is. But in the main part of the basement, there's no windows. And if we were to close the door to that bedroom, that family room gets very, very dark. It's a very dark room. We have two small nightlights plugged in along the one wall. And it's interesting that if your eyes are adjusted, you can see a lot just by those two little nightlights. We have one stationed at one end, the other one closer up by the stairs. It's amazing what you can see by just a little bit of light, how the light just illuminates that room. A lamp allows people to see in the dark. It's a scriptural symbol of God's word and his law, the light of truth and understanding that is to illuminate our path, to show us where we should be going, what our life should be like, what we should be focused on. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. I want to read verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. These are verses probably that we've read many times, that we've grown up with. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you jump across the page to verse 130, Psalm 19, 130, the entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. It's a couple of different aspects here of light. One, we have to follow the light, and then we also have to then reflect that light and reveal that light and show that example, that positive example that following God's way really truly does work. Keep those verses in mind and go forward to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The commandment that we read earlier back in Matthew chapter 5 is not just to be any source that illuminates light, but specifically to shine like Jesus Christ shined. That's the example. That's the light we should be reflecting back. We need to reflect his example. We need to reflect God's way of life. We can live our own way, but it doesn't provide that same, doesn't we can live our own way, but it doesn't provide that same positive example. It doesn't provide the same light. We can shine, we can try to shine our own light. We can try to reflect something that's not godly. And that's picked up on by others. And they see that. They see inconsistency. That's not what we should be doing, though. The command in Matthew chapter 5 is to reflect God's way of life. Let's go over to the book of John chapter 8. John chapter 8, here we see a bit of a contrast. John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not be in darkness, but have the light of life. So we can break that verse down and flip it around. And if we don't follow him, then we are walking in darkness. If we go back to our basement again, the interesting thing is that if you're outside where it's bright, and then you quickly walk downstairs, those two little nightlights don't do a whole lot of good. Your pupils are really closely dilated, and you can't see things in the basement. Our boys have a habit of leaving little Legos strewn all around the floor, and if you run down there without shoes or socks on, you'll find out very quickly where all the Legos are, because your eyes aren't adjusted. You can't see those lights, those nightlights that we have plugged in downstairs. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God, and he was sent into the world to be a light, to be something unique, something drastically different than the society around him. But his light is also to shine forth from all of us, from all of his people, not only in proclaiming God's Word, but in living it. There are two key concepts here. One is we have to follow Christ's example. We have to allow him to light our paths, as we read back in Psalms and Proverbs. But the second concept is that we also have to reflect that light. We have to allow our examples to illuminate. We have to be able to do both. A reflector is a unique thing. A reflector doesn't have its own light source. You probably have reflectors on your cars, maybe on your mailboxes. Bicycles have reflectors. Reflectors themselves don't have a light source. A reflector itself does not provide the light. It doesn't shine. We're to reflect God's way of life. We're to have Christ's mind and have that placed in us and utilize that, continue to build the character that God wants us to build. We're to have that light shining in us and reflecting God's way of life. Today after services, we'll begin the Peter series. It's based on 1 Peter 3:15, where it says, be ready to always give an answer for everyone that lies to everyone who asks with the hope within you. Having the right answer begins with being a light. If we're not that light, no one's going to come and ask, hey, why do you go to church on Saturday? Why do you do this? Or why don't you do that? I see your marriage is better than anything I've ever seen. Why is that? Having the right answers, though, begin with a light. Begin with being a light and reflecting God's way of life. It's interesting that lights also don't make noise. Lights don't make noise. You can't take your flashlight and have it speak to you or speak to it. Lights themselves don't make noise. They radiate, they shine, they illuminate. They shine for your path so that you can see where you're going. They help you find something in the closet. Lights illuminate. Lights don't make noise, though. What Christ says back in Matthew is that we're to be a light. We're to shine that powerful example. We have a neighbor down the street that lived there before we moved into the neighborhood. We've been there now a couple years. She's just now beginning to ask the curiosity type questions. She's been watching our family interact for the last year and a half. And over the last several months, she's just now starting to ask the questions. Hey, why do you go to church on Saturday? Hey, what about this feast thing you guys are going off to? Can you explain that a little bit? Our light has always been on, but that light didn't make any noise. It was just consistent and constant. And so it is with all of us. Our example should be constant and continuous, shining that beacon of hope, of consistency that we find in the Bible. Before we can give an answer for the hope within, our lights have to be positively reflecting God's way of life. The verse there in 1 Peter doesn't just apply out of the blue. Just doesn't apply out of the blue. There has to be something there to provide that basis. Rarely will you have a new employee come into your office and immediately start asking about your religion. It generally doesn't happen, does it? They get to know you. They see you in action. They know you for a short period of time. And then based on that light, then they start probing the questions. Curiosity kind of gets the better of them. And they start asking the whys and the hows and the what ifs. I'd like to share three different purposes of allowing our example to be seen. Three different purposes of allowing our light to be seen. The first purpose is that our light should draw attention to God. Our light should draw attention to God and to His way of life. Our light should never draw attention to us. If it's the proper light, it's going to draw attention to God and to His way of life. We have the opportunity to draw attention to God by setting a positive example. Remember the reflector. The reflector doesn't have its own light source. We're to follow Christ's example. And that should be what people see in us. It's not about us. It's not about how great we are. It's not about how special we are. It's not about how many scriptures we have memorized. And, oh, I'm just waiting for somebody to come ask me so I can quote scripture. It's not about us. We should be drawing attention to God. That should be what's reflected in our life. We can set that positive example by ensuring that our day-to-day actions support rather than diminish our beliefs, the faith that we have in God's Word. There's the well-known cliche that says actions speak louder than words. Again, it's that light reference. It's what we do. It's the things we don't say. What people see has a greater impact than compared with what they hear. Our example is very powerful. The light that we each shine is very powerful. People need to see that we treat our family and friends with kindness, showing respect to others. Seeing that positive light is much more effective than carrying the sign. I'm a Christian. I go to church on Saturday. Feel free to ask me questions. Just came back from the feast. If you're curious about how it went, ask me. You know, we're not going to, that's not the kind of light that we're looking to shine. There's a time and a place for explaining our beliefs. Seeing our beliefs, though, as a tangible action is what's going to draw people to us. It's what's going to draw people to that metaphorical candle that's burning. The second purpose, once people are attracted by our light and we're drawing that attention to God, they should then be warmed, not burned, the closer they get to us. They should be warmed, not burned. In a world of darkness, there's a great number of people who are confused and disillusioned. Go with me over to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, here Paul tells us that there's a crooked and perverse generation and we need to shine as lights in that world. We need to have that consistent example that we show. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Here Paul writes, he says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless or harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Again, God is not building us a bunker so we can go and hide in. We live in a crooked and perverse society. We go to work with people that steal and lie and cheat and sleep around and do all kinds of things that they're not supposed to. We go to school with people that are not being taught God's word by their parents, by their families. But God doesn't pull us out of that. He expects us to live in that world, but not be of that world. He expects us to live in that world and to shine His light of hope. We can project the warmth of our candle by not being confrontational with others, by respecting the choices and decisions that they're currently going through. We know that God's not calling everyone right now. We need to remember to work with them and let our example shine and realize the level that they're actually at. Sometimes we can be a bull in a china shop. Oh, if somebody will just ask me, I have a plethora of scriptures that I can throw at them as far as why what they're doing is wrong. Let's not be that bull in the china shop, though. Let's guard our approach. We shouldn't be extreme with our candle burning. Sometimes we get excited when someone asks us about our beliefs. You know, it's that friend or coworker or neighbor that comes up and curiosity is just bubbling over and they're just perplexed why you do what you do or why your marriage is so good. Maybe a new person shows up at church. Maybe there's a curious coworker or classmate. It might be tempting to kind of throw the plethora of scriptures at them and show them why they're wrong and all of that. Having a discussion like that may initially smother that person. We need to make sure that we don't smother them to the point that our light goes out for them and they end up turning us off, or we turning them off. We need to be gentle on our approach. We need to be gentle with our words and realize where God's working with them at. Realize what level God's working with them. Let's go back to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 16. Here Christ says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light." We shouldn't be hiding our example. What we talked about in the beginning of the message, the bunker syndrome, is not something we should be doing. We shouldn't be taking our lit candle and putting it under the bed. We shouldn't be hiding our light. But at the same time, our approach, when those questions do come, should not be such that we bombard the other person with kind of this overload of information. Our interactions with them should warm them, should be that comforting warmth rather than burning them with a lot of details and a lot of scriptures. We shouldn't take our light and shove it in their arms and take the cord and wrap it around them, so to speak. We're to be gentle with our approach. We need to be careful not to do too much too soon. In addition to us drawing attention to God with our light, being careful with our approach, number three, we should also, our light should also provide hope to those that come in contact with us. Should also provide hope. Let's go back just a couple of chapters here in the book of Luke, back to chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 19. Nope, it's not that verse. Well, scratch that one from your notes. That's not the one I was looking for. Anyway, Our light should also provide hope for those that we come in contact with. As one who offers hope, then we can give light to those who find themselves in darkness. People that have hope are easy to spot. Try going to a funeral sometime and looking around the audience. You can almost see in those people's faces what kind of hope they have. Most of them are completely bewildered by whoever it was that just died, as they don't have any soaps. Those individuals, in many cases, don't have hope for the resurrections and the great plan of God. People who offer hope, though, are easy to spot. They're ones that have a positive outlook on life in spite of the misfortunes going on, despite of what they're experiencing. People who offer hope are ones that have a purpose. They have purpose in life. They're not discouraged by the events that are going on around them. They're not discouraged by the stresses and persecutions that they face. People who have hope are ones that help us feel stronger and better after being in their company, after being around them. It's like that hope rubs off, doesn't it? These are some of the attributes that we should strive to internalize as we grow and strive to become more like Christ. He offered that hope. He rubbed off on people. He was able to share that hope and communicate that hope. And as our lights burn and our examples shine, it's that hope that we should also be communicating. We as Christians can strive to live toward those metaphorical candles that the Bible talks about that we should be burning. We should attract attention to Christ. That should be the focus of our examples. What's reflected back from us shouldn't be anything that we're doing or who we are. It should always be focused to God, to His way of life. We shouldn't smother others and burn them with our overbearing approach when they do come and ask the questions. And we're to serve as a source of hope. In conclusion, let's go back a few chapters here in Luke, to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 35. Luke chapter 11 verse 35. Therefore take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. What kind of light are you shining? What kind of light do I shine? You know, we all just came back from the feast. We stayed in temporary dwellings, went out to restaurants several times. We interacted with a lot of people, probably came across a lot of people not in the church. What kind of light did you shine at the feast? What kind of light did you shine to the hostesses and waiters that served you food and the people at the grocery store that helped check you out of the store? What kind of light did you shine? Did you shine a quiet example that God's way works? Or were you a noisy clanker bringing and drawing attention to yourself? What kind of light did you shine? What kind of light do you shine? It's noteworthy that God always guides man to look up and not around. There's a scripture we read earlier about you don't turn the light on and leave it down on the floor. You bring it up high. God always guides man to look up. Our light should be pointing people toward God. Our light should be pointing people toward the Bible, toward God's way of life. God wants mankind to seek Him and His way of life, not to lean on their own understanding. God's laws and commands then light our paths so that we can stay focused on Him. Remember, we can't be that light if we're not focused on God. We end up reflecting something completely different. Brethren, we're commanded to be lights to this world, not just lights to each other. It's easy to be the light to one another, isn't it? It's more difficult to take this way of life, though, and take it into our workplace, to take it into our schools, to take it to our neighbors. We're commanded to be lights to this world, not just to each other. So how is your light doing? And what are you reflecting? Let's allow God's Holy Spirit in each of us to quietly shine a beacon of hope and purpose to those individuals that we come in contact with.